for the sermon. Heavenly Father, dear Lord, we just come to you now, Lord, as we're here before your word, that you make plain to us, O Lord, what's here in your word, that you speak through me, O Lord, that these words not be my words, but your words, O Lord, that people's hearts here will be open to it and listening, O Lord, to what you have to say. In Jesus' name, amen. So 1 John chapter 3, verses 11 through 18 is where we're going to concentrate on to today. Just a little quick background of the book. First, start off with the who wrote this book. It was John. John the disciple wrote this book. It doesn't say exactly in 1 John that he wrote it. His name's not mentioned in it. But due to the way it's written and the language that's used, and also he uses a lot of the same, basically the same word, the same verses in the Gospel of John. So there's very strong evidence here that John, the disciple, wrote it. And that was one of the disciples that were in the inner circle with Jesus, Peter, James, and John. So we're talking about that John that wrote this book. Now, who's he writing to? It's believed, once again, not exactly 100% sure, but based on a lot of history, it's believed that he's writing to a lot of churches in Asia Minor. That is modern-day Turkey area, kind of going around there. So he's writing to those people there in his churches, and he oversaw or was visited a lot of those churches in that area, and he's writing to Christians that are there. So this is very relevant to us because he's writing to, if you know Christ, he's writing to Christians that are there. And he talked about a lot of different things, like I said, that are in the Gospel of John, and he brought it back to what, you know, exactly, to remind us exactly what the Word teaches, what Jesus taught, what's in the Bible, and to remind us how we need to live. So here specifically he's talking about love. So let's read verses 11 through 18, and then we're going to go the way I like to go through it from my own understanding. I like to go verse by verse, understanding it, and really dig into it on what John's saying here. Starting at verse 11. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brothers were righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also laid down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's good and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or tongue, but in deed and in truth. So going back and reading verse 11 one more time, it says, for this is a message which you have heard from the beginning, that we shall love one another. Starting off here, that word message, it's very interesting. I'm going to go through this a lot, especially through the Greek, because it helps me get an understanding of what's going on, what's he trying to say. That word message means message in the Greek. I have a Greek word written here. I can't pronounce it like Pastor Harris. He does good with that. I'm just going to look crazy trying to pronounce the words. I may dabble and try a few of them, but just bear with me. That word message means message, announcement, and it usually relates to something that is supernatural or heavenly. So there's a message that is supernatural, heavenly, and what he also states on is that you have heard from the beginning. So John's stating truths that, like I just said, he's talking to churches. So these are not nothing new that he's bringing. These are messages that we heard, that we know, especially he keeps referencing back towards a lot of the stuff. I'm going to reference a lot back to when Jesus was here, some of the things, same things that he's saying. So they are familiar with what John is about to go through the next verses here. He also, to reiterate that point too, he also states here in chapter 2, verse 7 of this book, 1 John, it says, beloved, I'm not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have heard from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. Excuse me. So here we're being reminded constantly of here what it means to follow Christ. And this is one of the reasons too why here we come to church every Sunday. We need to be reminded constantly of what it is to follow Christ, right? Every Sunday we come to church, and like I said, I've been going to church since 96, so I have a little secret for you guys. Yes, Pastor Harris has repeated some of his sermons or some of his things that he's heard it said, but it's not to catch him at it. It's because we need to hear it. Every day we wake up, we're sinners, we need to be reminded on how to live constantly, right? Just like an athlete needs to continue working out their body every day. Even we got football and baseball going on right now. They constantly need to be working out all the time to make sure that they are ready for when they have to play the sport, even in the off season and stuff too. And that's the same way with John here, repeating the scriptures, saying exactly what we know. And what he does as he goes through this, what he does, he brings a message in, or he brings what we already know, and he kind of pulls a little of the veil back, and then he goes back a little later on and pulls a little veil back one more, exactly what it means as he, like one commentary said, he goes like in a spiral formation as it goes deeper down to figure out more what it means, especially as we get into here, what love is. And this is very important to us, especially too, when we hear certain things from the Bible and stuff, or when you have certain teachings, even myself teaching today, this is why we do need to know Scripture so that we know if what we're hearing is accurate or if it's not accurate. I know pastors have been stating a lot in a few weeks that would be a Berean. They went after Paul's teaching and looked through and say, is it accurate what he's teaching to Scripture? Is it not? It's very dangerous nowadays as churches, so easily a lot of people, this is the only Bible that they get is on Sunday. They read it for their eyes because obviously everybody has a Bible, they want to kind of fit in and you read it, but then that's all they got. So what happens is, especially now the way the church age is going, when a pastor changes their view, well, I got to change my view because the pastor changes view. But if you're sticking to the word and knowing what it says, you can say, okay, this pastor, this leader, this Bible study person, whoever it is correct or not correct because based on these things in the scripture. So this is to continue on is that we have to make sure we know the old stuff, meaning what's in the Gospels, what's in the Old Testament, so we know if we're living according to what it exactly says out here in our lives and listening to what these different sermons and different people are saying. Also, too, is we have to be careful of, too, is that we have to be careful of these people that come up with these new revelations. You kind of hear that sometimes. Well, I got a new revelation from God, right? A new thing. God has specifically just told me. We have the Bible here that speaks to everybody. Everybody could have access to this to do that. We have to make sure that we're very careful when people come with these new revelations. Because a lot of times the devil knows how to work things like to make it sound so good. Even Adolf Hitler knew that when you come out with a lie right away, just tell a blatant lie 100% different from the truth, people won't believe you because they'll reject it right away. But you mix it with truth, you put a little bit, you know, you dilute what you have, people are more likely believe that and cling on to that. Something that was very bizarre this week that I read, I think it was this week or last week, it's actually where pastor's at right now, Governor Gavin Newsom, the governor of California, he put that verse, Mark 12:31. We're all familiar with it. I know saying it, you may not think you're familiar with it, but it says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no greater commandment than this. And he put that on something to promote abortion. What he did, he paid in states that weren't having abortion, he paid states to put up this billboard and use that verse to show that, oh, women need to be loved and have their freedom. If you are, and this is what people are seeing and saying, oh, the Bible teaches that. Oh, yeah, then it's okay to do that. No, the true loving of your neighbor as yourself in that scenario is telling that this is why it's wrong to do that, right? This is what the Bible actually says about something as serious as abortion. So it needs to be make sure that we are constantly reading our Bible, understanding what we're reading, and remembering these things of old that were enlightened by. The biggest thing about it comes from the Holy Spirit is where we got these things from. So we have to remember that when we're reading the Bible, this comes from the Holy Spirit, and it's not going to change. The truth isn't written down. This is what it is. Now getting in more into deeper what we're going to be talking about today, the first thing we put is that we have heard from the beginning that we should love one another. Now, in Greek, there, as pastor has gone through many times, if you've been here through Grace Bible Church or through any good preaching, you know that there's more than one word for love in Greek. Like here, the analogy has been used many times, I love dark chocolate, but I don't love dark chocolate the same way I love my wife. You know, I say, you know, I got a different, because I really like chocolate, my wife really likes chocolate, but we don't love her like the same way we like each other. So the love that we're talking here about is agape love, sacrificial love. So as we go through and we see the word love, it's a sacrificial love, the love that seeks others' needs. And even that verse that Gavin Newsom brought out of context was that two of that sacrificial love, the love that seeks others' needs, that we are to love our neighbors in that sort of way. And there's so many verses that come to mind with talking about loving one another. You know, like Peter and Paul, this is stated quite a bit in the New Testament, especially as Paul wrote 13 books. He constantly put it in his books. about loving or what love should be like. In Romans 12:9a, he put, "Let love be without hypocrisy." Now, and also Peter put, "Above all, keep fervent in love," in 1 Peter 4:8, "for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins." Just to go back to what Paul said, he said, "Let love, the agape love, be without hypocrisy." That word hypocrisy in Greek, the Greek word that I put there means to pretend, but when you put an A in front of it or alpha in front of it, they put it, that means 100% complete opposite. So it means let your love be without pretending. It's not a fake love, not a fake sacrifice, or a love that after you do something, you're seeking to get something back. You know, we're going to get into more a little later on. There's a certain sacrifice that's going to be required on our part to show this love. So many people, when we love, we have this idea of like, well, we did something for them, we should get this back. They owe us, right? That's the way the world teaches. They owe me. And if they don't do what they owe me back, then I will no longer do something for them. Very dangerous mindset that has crept into the church, crept into our own life, and we find we do ourselves with anything. We do it in our marriages. Oh, I did this for my wife, and they're not going to do this for me. I got up when the kids were calling in the middle of the night. What are they going to do next time? Are they going to do it next time? You know, it's the idea of that you are not going to pretend, you're not going to just put up a facade because you're expecting something in return. Now what John is going to do as we go through the next few verses, basically to the end here, he gives a good and a bad, and he sometimes uses an analogy or some sort of saying to get his point across, just like I'm talking right now. I'm saying it, and then I'm getting my point across with some sort of analogy. And the first story he uses, he references all the way back to the beginning. He references Cain and Abel. Reading verse 12 here in 1 John 3, it says, "We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous." The first part, he says, we not should be like Cain. So if you're familiar with the Bible, in Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 10, Cain and Abel were instructed to bring sacrifices to God. Cain brought his fruit of the ground. Abel brought the firstlings of his flock. It says there, too, that Abel, the Lord had regard. The Hebrew word there for that is that he gazed at it steadily. He looked at it with interest. So the Lord had interest and was very interested and very pleased at what Abel brought. What Cain brought, it said he had no regard, the complete opposite. He something about it the Lord did not like. Now, there in Genesis 2, it doesn't specifically say what was the requirements of the sacrifice. I think sometimes when we read the Bible, I know I get confused this too. It's like, well, why did he not have regard for Cain's sacrifice? What did he do that we don't? The Bible says he doesn't say. It doesn't even give instructions. Later on, there are instructions through Deuteronomy and Leviticus on how we're supposed to sacrifice. But up to this point, the Bible did not record what we're supposed to do as sacrifice. But something that Cain didn't do, wasn't right. Now, I'm going to speculate here for a minute. One thing I did notice when you read Genesis 4, it was very descriptive on Abel's sacrifice. It really said that he brought the firstlings of his flock and he brought the fat. So one thing you know when you're cooking or when it's a sacrifice, if you got the fat, you get that flavor in it, you got the good smell of it. It really descriptive on what he brought, and that it seemed like he took his time to go and get the firstlings of his flock, something precious that he set aside for God. Who knows, maybe the night before, the few days before, he groomed the animal, got it ready. He did something that he was getting his heart in the right mindset to sacrifice before God. But when it talks about Cain and looking at the different versions, it just says that Cain brought the fruit of the ground. You know, we don't know if time to go sacrifice the God, picked up a few apples or bananas or mangoes off the thing that looked good. You know, just pick them up. Let's say, let me go out there and, you know, do the sacrifice I'm supposed to do. You know, we don't even know, you know, you don't even know what type of state the apples are in. He might have not looked into that or took his time to get those things ready. We all been there, especially with like fruit. You pick it up, you get that nice shiny apple from the store, you cut it open, and what's in it? That big brown spot in there. You know, there was no thought into how he was supposed to present himself to God. Or he knew specifically the laws that God read out, and he just decided, I'm not going to follow them. you know, this the sacrifice was an act of worship. They were instructed to do it a certain way, and he just took it for granted. And you know, in our own lives, we can easily look at that and say, yeah, Cain was bad. You know, he did what was wrong. But in our own lives, we can even do this with our worship. We can, like, we're here at church today. Come to church. We can get ourselves ready beforehand, because really, and this is one of the struggles of, I know, a lot of people and myself, that really our worship doesn't begin when we walk through these doors of the church. Technically, our worship never goes off, right? We're worshiping here corporately, but when we walk out of here, we're worshiping individually. I remember there's a song that you see on the radio. It was one of my biggest pet peeves. I pick on it all the time because I couldn't stand it. It's on Christian radio, and the girl used to say, "I'm going to get my worship on." I get what she's saying, but I couldn't stand it. And my mind is like, when does your worship go off? Your worship is not like a light switch that you turn on and then off when you leave the building, or I'm mad at somebody, so then my worship goes off and I'll turn it back on after whatever I pray and repent. It doesn't work that way. But getting back to the point of the way it is that between Cain and Abel, Abel did what was right and righteous before God. Cain didn't. So what now happened? Cain was really mad. It even says that his face fell. So he was maybe happy, brought all these sacrifices to God. And then all of a sudden, he knew right away, God didn't like what he says, and his face fell. It was visible enough to see. And even if it wasn't visible enough, what the whole point I'm building up to is that God knew his heart. God knew where, like, hey, at first he's like, hey, I got it. But then all of a sudden, his face fell because God knew what was going on inside of him. And even right then and there, the Bible doesn't say if Abel was around, but God asked Cain, you know, hey, why did your face fall? What's going on? And he says some very kind of strong words. He goes, sin is knocking at your door. You're being warned. You're heading down the wrong path. You know, and Cain knew all this. So Cain knew that, hey, I'm heading down the wrong path. God, who knows all things, you know, told me this. And it's just so what happens next? He murdered his brother. And just something that makes me laugh, not too much to do the sermon, it's just like, And between Genesis chapter 1 through 4, anything that deals with fruit, usually something good ain't happened after, not much later on. It's like, you know, if you have an animal, God, after Eve and Adam and Eve, you bred the fruit, then there's animal sacrifice to come and correct that. But now there's fruit here again. You know, maybe Cain could think this through and say, hey, mom and dad had this issue with fruit. Maybe I should correct it. But no, he didn't. He kept going on. He actually went and murdered his brother. He hated his brother. And going back to 1 John, John explains, why did he murder his brother? He says, because he was of the evil one. As he didn't love his brother, he had jealousy. He hated him. And even in 1 Corinthians 13:4, what is the things that it starts? As you know, it's the famous love chapter, as a lot of people call it. It says, love is patient, love is kind, love is not jealous. So that jealousy turns to hatred. So he had this jealousy. And then that makes you think, well, if he had this jealousy, was his heart really on worshiping God or just getting that attention that Abel had? And it reveals to him that if you're in that situation, you obviously want to change and say, what do I need to bring my worship up to the standard that God set? Not look at your brother or sister who's next to you and say, well, they did this or they did that. It's like, no, it's between you and that relationship with God at that time on how you're supposed to worship. But going back to even what I was saying about how love is not jealous, that whole word, jealousy, it depends on the context, but if you get that word in a good context, you have like zeal, you know, like even says God's a jealous God, you have zeal for him. But in this context of with it being love is not jealous, it's a idea of boiling or fury. It's a onomatopoeia. If I'm going to get fancy, that means the word sounds like how it sounds, you know, so you say bang or ouch or whatever. It's that idea that going, there's a deep desire that you just can't stand the person. You really hate them is the best way to do it. So this is where Cain was at. He came now. He murdered his brother because he did not have that love for him. So now as we continue on, you keep that in mind. There was this idea of hate because Abel did was right. John goes into here and says in verse 13 of John chapter 3, he says, do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. This idea, like I said, I'm going to use the Greek a lot. This idea of surprise means to marvel or wonder. And the idea of hate, the Greek word here, means that you detest. It's a strong, you can't stand the person. You don't want to be around them. It's a detest. that I heard a pastor say too, in showing true godly love, the world is going to hate you. We shouldn't be shocked by this. When someone sees that you represent righteousness, the world's going to seek to destroy you. Hate from the world comes because righteousness exposes their sins. This is why they want to kill Christians. They want to quiet Christians. They want to do everything they stand away for. Like John 3:20 says, "For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to light for the fear that his deeds will be exposed." So this is why even if sometimes you may be talking to a non-Christian, and I know I have conversations with people like this, they pick up quickly on the way I talk because I mumble. That's one thing they pick up on. On the other side, they pick up on, I curse these certain words, talk about certain things, and there becomes like this awkwardness or this uncomfortableness because it's like, wait, they start thinking, what's wrong with me? Or they know in their mind and their hearts, that's the right way to talk, but I'm not doing it. So it exposes their sin. And it becomes, I've bumped into people, some of them will visibly get annoyed at me because of that I'm doing the right thing. I'm not even going up to them and blatantly put it in their face. They're just annoyed because they in front of a group of people, they're looking bad, nothing's being said, and, you know, I'm doing what's right before the Lord. And this is a thing. These people start to hate you. They want, they mean ill will of you. They want to do what's wrong. And Jesus explains why. Why is this hate? And he expands it more. What does this hate of the world come from? And in John, like I said, John refers to John a lot. John 15:18-20, it says, "If the world hates you, you know that it's hated me before it hated you. If you're of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Remember that the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also." So the reason why the world hates us is because we are of Christ. They hated him first. When they came to the world, when Jesus came into this world, he was hated. He was not liked. Even the Pharisees, the religious group, the people that were supposed to represent what, the scripture, the Bible, they could not stand Jesus. A few times until the time was right, they wanted to kill Jesus. They were ones who brought the case before Pilate and Herod and stuff. They wanted to really do it because they hate him because he was exposing what they're doing wrong. They were being critical on certain laws, changing certain ways the Bible talked about because they wanted it to be for their own benefit. But they wanted to kill Jesus because he was exposing their sin. And this is the way the world thinks about us. They will put on a facade. We love everybody. We care for everybody. Until you start getting and poking at their sin and what's going on, then all of a sudden that care and that concern they have for you is long gone. Don't judge me. Don't tell me what to do. Don't say I can't live this way. What are you talking about? You're very judgmental. Let's talk about what you did wrong. Right? Those are the things that we hear when we start talking to people about their sin. Everybody nowadays gets so offended when you bring up their wrong. It's magnified nowadays. You can't talk about someone's wrongs. The devil has played this game. You have to accept everybody the way they live. You do not correct anybody the way they live. That's his game plan right now. It's been his game plan for a long time. The devil's got an arsenal and it's not like, I won't say it's not unlimited supply, but it's kind of the same things he uses all the time, and he just brings it out in different ways to get people to stray off and not follow Christ, to realize that they need a Savior. And this is one of the things he does. Look at the church. Look how judgmental they are. And this is why also, too, when the church falters or there's a scandal, when we have people of whoever they are, people that we know of, mega pastors or whatever, or people that we thought were really godly, but then we come to find out at the end of their life, they had some issues, or they did this, or they needed to step down because of that. Then all of a sudden, that's breaking news on the TV. Now they care about what's going on in the church because they rejoice. The world rejoices. The dark spiritual world rejoices when they see the church take a hit. When they see that, hey, they falter just like you. They were doing this behind closed doors. That's overall what they want. Even though the world teaches, hey, we want to exalt you, we want to love everybody, we'll accept you if you love Christ, but really they hate you. They hate you if you are staying with Christ. John continues on in verse 14. He says, "We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death." So now he's gone on from the negative about the world hating. Now he's talking about what is the positive? What's going on? And the first thing here is a true characteristic of true Christian love is for the love that we have for people around us. For those who are true Christians, one of the things that pour out of people more naturally when you become a Christian is the love that you have for people, that you actually have a care and concern for how people are doing, especially people in this church. We see that in any, like this church, you see that in any church when there's prayer requests sent out, whatever, somebody, we care about how they're physically doing, how they're, you know, if it's a brother or sister in Christ that you're close to, you care about how they're spiritually doing. You know, you care about their struggles, what's going on. Hey, how's this going on? How is your marriage doing? How is, you know, things at work going on? Because this is the care and the love that we have for the brothers here. And even in my own life, too, is that between loving of the people here and loving of the people outside in the world, there's a different type of it affects me in a different way. Because those are here, it really, when I hear somebody, especially people I'm close to here, when somebody struggling or having an issue, because of the love I have for them, it affects my mood, it affects the way I act and different things. For those people out there, I still do have a love for them, but the love is I want them to be saved. I want them to know Christ, to go out, and I want to go and preach the gospel to them. Because out in the world out there, for all of us here, we need to go out and preach the gospel. Showing love to the unsaved is preaching the gospel. And then being silent is not loving, honestly. When that opportunity presents us to go out and preach the gospel and being silent, we can say, yeah, we love them, but now why, you know, we get so scared. And I get it. There's the fear of, you know, what are they going to do? What are they going to say? But you know what? What's that verse say? Is that we only be, you know, excuse me. You know, God has control of your soul, but what can man do to you when he only can kill you? God has control over your soul. That's where our mindset needs to be. Dominic talked about announcements today, an opportunity that we have to go out to show our love to those, to preach them the gospel, the good news. You know, we're supposed to take those moments to, you know, love them with the truth, not love them by avoiding and talking about the weather and, you know, the other things and work and this boss is horrible and whatever. You know, really, really preaching the good news as this world gets darker. Let's continue on with verse 15. It says, "Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." So this is, if you ever watch the Ray Comfort series, he uses this verse a lot to describe you know, hatred, and John is doing the same thing too. He's showing the severity of when you hate someone. If, in God's eyes, if you hate someone, that's just as guilty as being a murderer. Because inwardly, you're having the same sinful feelings as a murderer. It's in here like Cain did. He had that hating of him, and now it played out because he hated so much, I'm going to kill him. That'll fix the problem. Obviously, it doesn't. I don't think I ever see a story that fixed my son's murder. I murder, and then you know what? That fixed the problem. I'd have to deal with it. Now they have the guilty conscience. Now they have to deal with the penalties and laws and death penalties that come on with that. That'll never fix anything. Our thing that we need to do is have, like you said, a heart change. We also even look at Saul, too, in 1 Samuel 18. He at first, he was okay with David when David came on the scene. That all of a sudden the choir said, you know, Saul killed his thousands, David killed his 10,000s, and he decided, all right, I'm going to put a fix to this, hand me my spear, I'm going to pin him to the wall. And he missed the first time, so he tried again. So he had a deep hate that he's going to kill him because, once again, it's kind of funny how those two stories relate between Cain and Abel and Saul and David. They were prospering because of the Lord, they were doing what's right before the Lord, but it was turned to hate. Because the person was not concerned about what they're doing for the Lord, but what the attention they're getting. This idea, too, you know, of a hatred, too, is if you look at the fruits of the Spirit, it's the exact opposite of what we are supposed to be doing. And that's how John now moves it on as he continues on moving from, okay, this is hatred. Now what are we going to do? Now let's talk about love. Now let's talk about what this looks like. So in verse 16 he says, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down lives for our brethren. First part of it, as I went through it, I didn't get to look at all the versions, so I could be wrong on this. Correct me after if I'm wrong on this, please. It doesn't mention, when it says now we know by this, that he, it doesn't say he, who is he talking about, but we know who is he talking about. Basically, we know because of the, remember the audience he's teaching to, he's talking to other churches in Asia Minor, so they know when he says the he, and we know in our Bible, if it has a capital H, he is referring to God or Jesus, but there's this implied thing that you know that he laid down our lives for this. And also, when going here too, it says we know love by this. This know means you have come to know. The Greek word means you recognize, you perceive. And then it describes, okay, this is what agape love looks like. This is what sacrificial love looks like. Who's the he? We know that he is Jesus Christ. He came to this earth, lived without sin. He died on the cross for our sins. And it didn't stop there, that he conquered and he rose again. You know, that's the gospel message in a nutshell. God, Jesus came down to this earth to die for us. That's something that I have to constantly, continually remind myself, thank him for that, because there's nothing that we were bound for hell. There's nothing that we can do to get everything right. We're deserving of death. You know, like that song says, oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. It's great love. It's that great sacrificial love that, you know, that Jesus dying for us, and it should have weight. It should affect us emotionally, really, when we think about it. That's why even like what we got back here, the cross back here, it's the idea that it's a cross, it's a religious symbol, but it's the idea to remind us exactly what happened. What does it mean for us? And the even thing about it is we think about it, okay, yes, Jesus was sent to die for our sins, but what condition were we in? What were we doing at the time? Yes, we weren't physically born here, but the world and what was going on to us, that it said, like in Romans 5:8, but God demonstrated his love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then continue on in verse 10, the first part it says, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. So we were enemies of God when he came and died for us. The biggest question that comes to mind is like, who does that? Who dies for their enemies? You know, I hope you guys can follow me, wondering where I'm going with this. And these words may never be mentioned at this pulpit again, because I'm pretty sure pastors listened to it. But when I was in my younger years, like I said, I used to like more music that was more upbeat and more, you know, fun. I used to listen to some Christian rap, and some of you may raise eyes, but I'll be like, Christian rap? That exists? What do they talk about? There is some of it that's really good. I have to laugh now. I was telling Cynthia a while back, I can't understand it as much as I used to when I was younger, because I can't keep up with the speed. I'm tired. So I don't listen to it anymore. And I'm going to tell you something. Cynthia introduced me to it. Okay. So I hope I didn't embarrass her too much, but there was some of it that was good. That was gospel based. Cause really you could have, and I know rap has this connotation of, bad and different things because of where it comes from, and there is some truth to that. But anyway, getting on to what was said, it said in the context, and it used to make me think, is like, when do you ever see a hero dying for a villain? You never see a movie end that way. The villain gets defeated by the bad guy, the villain ends up in jail, whatever it is. But you never see at the end of something that, you know, the hero says, you know, I'm going to die for you. That's what Jesus came and died. We were the villains. We were the bad guys. We were the sinners. And he was righteousness, and he came and he died for us. So for those who are here, you guys, this is nothing new. Like John said from the beginning, I'm telling you, this is what we're supposed to go be preaching to those out there in the world. For those maybe who you're here for the first time or never heard the gospel message, I encourage you, come and talk to somebody. Come talk to me after, probably in the back after, or somebody next to you. About more that, yes, there is forgiveness for your sins. Yes, there is no sin that cannot be forgiven that you've done. You may think of all the evil things that you have done, but Jesus still died for that. We look at Paul, if you're not familiar with Paul, was Saul, and what he was basically a mass murderer before he wrote 13 books in the Bible. You know, so he can change anybody over for him. You know, we have to repent. We have to believe in Him and point towards living for Him. Like I said, don't leave here today. Come talk to somebody if you don't know. If you talk to a person they don't know, find somebody. Come talk to me. Whatever we do, we don't want you leaving here without understanding what Jesus did for you on the cross. And this idea of also too that the sacrificial love that was done for us to die on the cross and the forgiveness that it had is that something, even as Christians, you know, we I'm going to go off a little tangent here, but just follow me for a sec. Just a little background before I go over to say, my original sermon was going to be in forgiveness. Randy Ryan stole it from me, okay? He started talking about it. Oh, here he comes. Here he comes. Yeah. He started talking about it, but I wasn't here this Sunday, but I watched it online. And he did a great job talking about forgiveness and love that went with it. But when the other thing too, that when I talk about the gospel and just looking at this here, and it just hit me while I was typing this Jesus' life that was laid down and that He died and forgives our sins, it helps me to remember myself that I need to work on my forgiveness. I get caught up on the petty things that people do to me. And I struggle with, and we all do. We all struggle with what we don't want to forgive, especially when it comes between two Christians. You know, this is the idea of bitterness and holding on to them, and oh well, they didn't ask for forgiveness yet. If you look at the story of Joseph and his brothers, they never asked for forgiveness, but he forgave them. Even when you saw in David again, when Saul died. And actually, one of the soldiers came kind of bragging, "Hey, David, Saul's dead. This is what happened. The guy who's chasing you is dead." Actually, David had that guy put to death because David understood that, you know what? Yes, Saul chased him, but there was an act of forgiveness that he realized, hey, he did chase me. Yeah, he was trying to kill me. Maybe if he's still alive, he'd try to be killing me. But I realized I'm not here to get him back and hold that feeling on him because I know what the Lord wants me to do. And even when it's between two brothers or sisters in Christ, and this idea of how we need to love and forgive, even if the person, the thing we get trapped up into, and this is one thing that really hit me between the eyes, if that person, whoever offended me, now has prayed to the Lord and asked for forgiveness, the Lord will forgive you, ask for forgiveness, and now I'm still going to hold bitterness and not forgiveness after the Lord has already forgiven them, who am I? Am I greater than God? It's like, no. But this idea of that we need to have this idea of forgiving those who offend us, because what happens if you continue to hold on to things, what it will turn to? Bitterness, jealousy, hatred, and we know where hatred, like we just addressed in the Bible. If you hate, you're as guilty as a murderer. So it's idea to make sure that we forgive people, and even, yes, this is going to maybe step on a few toes and make things a little awkward, but even people in this building, I know there's 150 people in this building. Yeah, we're not all going to get along. We're all not going to see eye to eye. But we also have to make sure that if we see somebody that we're not holding on to bitterness and like, well, this person did this to me, this person that to me. Yes, they did. They struggled with sin just like we do. James talks about that, how before he talks about the tongue, how we all struggle with sin. But the idea, if we want to hear Grace Model Church have a healthy church, there needs to be a lot of love and forgiveness, agreement to disagree, not talk about certain things, maybe not do certain things. Hey, may not go out to dinner together, but there's the idea of that you're not going to hold bitterness and hatred toward this person. Because the Bible talks about, if possible, seek peace, how Christians were supposed to be. And the idea is that, yeah, there may not be idea of it may always be peace, but I always read that verse and I always think to my mind, it seems to me as Christians, we shouldn't be the aggressors, escalating the situation to more. Obviously, if we have to talk to somebody about something, we talk about it. But we're not going to escalate it to be accusatory and just say, ha ha, I'm right. We are trying to seek that peace before the Lord so that we can, you know, go together and be as one. Because what's the best way to destroy a church, best way to destroy a house, best way to destroy a country is get inward fighting. You get the outward attacks, you can bond together and work on fighting it off together with the power of God. You get inward fighting, that will break things apart. So that we have to make sure that in here, in this building, I'm talking, yes, specifically about Grace Bible Church. I'm not talking about specific problems, but I'm talking about, yes, we got to make sure that we have that love for us, especially that sacrificial love, that the idea, like we're moving on here, laying down our lives for the brethren, is that love that, yeah, we may not lay down our actual physical lives. John, he's getting to a point of, yeah, it may not be the physical lies. Hey, you may have the opportunity to do lay down your life. Somebody, you know, there's stories about that in war and different things that happen. But as here, it's the big sacrifice of that. We are sacrificing between here and church of our time, of our resources, of our labor. These things will be, especially time nowadays, I guess for me, I feel for my own self, time nowadays is a big sacrifice. It's more valuable than money, you know, that it's a huge sacrifice. But this is things that we're supposed to have this idea, how we're supposed to have this sacrificial love of going to help those who need help, using our resources, our labor. I'm going to keep using myself as an example. When people need help with their car, going as I can. Yes, it's a sacrifice that takes me from other things I need to do, but I go to help them as a car, especially those inside this church, because it's beneficial for them, and it's something that the Lord wants you to do. Everybody I know has had this feeling. When you do something that's really sacrificing and giving of yourself, and you do it with the right motive, there is something that just feels good about it, right? There's something that feels like, great, I did what was right before God. You know, I'm not looking for them to give me a $20 or whatever after whenever. I'm just doing it because of the love I have for you. And I know over the years, like I said, I'm not trying to, you know, put my parents on the spot. But my parents, I saw that in them over the years. That's how I learned it, to do things that are so sacrificial. My mom, I couldn't stand it sometimes. My mom be shoveling the snow outside, shoveling. Then be see older people across the street. Phil, go shovel. Why don't you go shovel? She wouldn't say go do it. Why don't you go do it? All right, what do you think about going to? You know, that prodding that a mother does. And at first it'd be like, oh, I'm tired. Oh, I want to go do this. I want to go do that. But then then that's when I have to think, am I just doing it because mom said so? I was old enough now, because based on how they taught me, oh, now, am I doing it because mom said so? Or am I doing it because I know what the Lord would want? And at that time, it's like, you know what, I would do the Lord want. And I would go out there and shovel, and those people would be very greatly appreciated of the work, especially if they're not Christians, because a lot of people just overlook, you know, any other elderly lady there, or whatever, you know, they'll find somebody to do it, it'll pay. If they pay me, I'll do it. But that's not the reason as Christians we are supposed to do, like I mentioned in the beginning, we're not supposed to do things looking for something in return. Let's continue on here in verse 17. But whoever has the world's good and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? He asks the question, and it's a question we know the answer to. We don't have to think it out. He's saying, if you have goods or things that somebody can need, and you see that that somebody needs something, how do you have that love of God? The other scripture that comes to mind, James 4:17, it says, therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. So you see somebody in need, you know they can use it, but then you say, I'm not going to help them because of whatever reason it is. It will require this of me. It will take this of me when I want to save this for later on. I don't want to give of my money to this person because whatever, when I need the money, they didn't give it to me. Or I've seen them buy this thing, and I don't think they should have brought that thing from before. There is wisdom we're supposed to use, especially when it comes to money and different things. But sometimes we feel that tug of God on our hearts, whatever it is, our time or resource, whatever it is. But we are we're bent, selfish people, and it's a long lifetime of selfishness that we live. Most of you know me, I have two daughters. They care about numero uno, okay? This is what I want. This is Monique wants something for Amber. What does she do? Yoink, that's what I want. You know, it's, and we have to, we're teaching our kids, and it's the same thing. It's funny when I'm raising kids and all you have kids or grandkids, it's funny. The lessons I'm teaching my kids, I kind of chuckle to myself and say, I have the same problem. It's just on a different scale. You know, that's a lot of it. It's like selfishness. I have the same issue, and it may be more inwardly, but they're just doing more outwardly out of anger. And I'm teaching her, and I'm kind of talking to myself and saying, no, you should share with your sister. Give your sister a little piece of candy. Let your sister hold on to that toy a little bit. Don't, like the Bible says, don't close up your heart again. That idea of closing is that shutting up your heart. I'm not going to do this. This is for me, me, me. And as I'm teaching them, I'm reminding myself, if I can give to somebody, it will be a sacrifice as part of that love, but I should be giving to them. And we don't want to fall into that danger of, well, we know the right thing to do, like James says, and we fall into sin. Now, as we going on to the last verse here, verse 18, it says, little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth. So this idea of this love, this sacrificial love, this mark of love, it's not just something we're going to say. Yes, I'll do this for you. Yes, okay, yep, I'll do that there. There needs to be some sort of action behind it. It's the same thing that reminds me of our worship of God, or how we're supposed to live for God, like it says in Colossians chapter 2 or 3, that, you know, all our worship should be not just by words, but it should be by our actions. We should have this idea of when we are talking our love, we're using our actions behind it. Our actions will show the true meaning behind it. You know, it's like I said in the beginning, this thing of I love you. We have that one word in English. We use it all the time. And it comes to a point of, well, if you love them, you know, how are you showing that you love them? The world teaches our love is just you make this mushy, mushy type of love. You stay away from the harsh things, especially in a marriage. I give her whatever we want, so we don't have these problems, we don't have these difficulties, we don't have these problems. Well, as Christian men, our idea is that if our kids, our wife, or whoever is going off track, the real love is helping bring them back, putting the work, putting the truth and deed back into to show them, hey, this is right. Yeah, they may fight you on this, but that's the real love. This love of just let them do whatever they want. I don't want to have to deal with it. Type of thing is a very dangerous thing. I know as men, we could easily fall into that. We don't want problems. We don't want issues. We want to get home from work, open the door, sit down, and everybody come pamper us and say, oh, daddy, oh, honey, what a day, what a nice day today. You know, that's what we like. But in the real world environment, what's it like? You're walking up to that door and who knows what is going to come out next? You know, who knows what's going to happen? That's when you get to the door and it's, you know what your kid did? They're mine today, you know. That's not a good sign. But this never happens in my house, by the way. This is not real life scenario. Put that disclaimer at the bottom of the screen on YouTube. but there's idea that in the true love that we are need to put this into action. Show our family, show those around us. These are not words we're just going to throw around. Yes, I'm going to sacrifice of ourselves. The world is shocked and amazed by when you sacrifice and do something for somebody else. I get the common thing in because I'm tall in the supermarkets. I see a lot of other tall people walk around, and then they look at me, lock on, and I'm like, I know where they're going with this. Could you help me get that up there? And, you know, all you got to do is grab it with a smile, see, and people are so appreciative. And the other people who are, like, around my height are looking around like, oh, maybe I could have just done that for a second. Why did they do it for them or whatever? You know, they think it is. But that's the – I'm putting that into action to show them that, you know, this love is not to be they didn't say this yet, but this love is not to bring the focus on me. It's overall to bring it to God. That's overall what we're doing. We should be reflecting towards God that at the end, that through all this, through this love and everything, that it's going back to Jesus. That one song, Only Jesus, is that it's not about the legacy we're leaving. It's about that we are pointing to him, that at the end of our lives, through this sacrificial love of the show, are they going to say, oh, Phil was a very loving person. Phil was this, Phil was that. And it would be, you know, I know people use this. I don't really like using this terminology. I'll be rolling my grave if the word of Jesus is not mentioned at my funeral of that it's close behind. Phil was trying to live for Jesus. Phil was trying to live for Christ. That's overall what I want. I don't care if my name at the end is not mentioned, but if it's pointed toward Christ, if my wife at the end is, she's looking to say, hey, overall, he put me towards going towards Christ. That's overall I'm looking at. You know, I hope that's a prayer for each and every one of you here, that at the end, it's about the sacrificial love. And it's not just I'm doing it because the Bible says, I'm doing it because I want to bring honor and glory to God. That's who we're looking for. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, dear Lord, come to you right now. Just thank you, Lord, for your word. As we learn, read here, Lord, what it means to love sacrificially. What does this show? What does it look like, O Lord, that we remember that, O Lord? Like I said earlier, Lord, that we leave here chained, O Lord, loving to our families, loving to the people around us, even those who mean us harm, O Lord. We realize, too, that the world does hate us, O Lord, because we represent righteousness. Our job, O Lord, is when they do hate us, O Lord, that we don't give the hate back to them, but we turn it into love, O Lord, that we show them exactly this is what Jesus has done, that while they're still sinners, he died for them. While we were enemies against them, O Lord, they died for him. And that's the mindset we're supposed to have. Help us, O Lord, to remember that. In Jesus' name, amen.